I had to cut my sermon short. Didn't know what he said? Some of you didn't catch that. That's pretty bad. It's okay. I still love you. Last week, we took a look at two scriptures from the book of 2 Timothy. We took a look at 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. And we asked ourselves a question. And the question was, why did God give us his word, the Bible? Why did he do it? Another way that we asked that question was, what is the purpose of the Bible in our lives? In those two verses, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, spoke directly to that question. It listed four purposes of the Bible. If you weren't here last week, get ready. Very easy to remember. Of course, you can go back and look at it for yourself. Purpose number one is to teach us what we need to believe. It teaches us what is truth. Two, it is useful for rebuking us so that we stop doing things that we should not be doing, okay? Number three, it's useful for correcting us so that we start doing what we are supposed to be doing. And then finally, number four, to train us in righteousness so that we become who God has called us to become. And one of the big purposes of all four of these purposes is that we would then accomplish and be equipped. Maybe that's the better way to say it. We would be equipped to do the good work that God has called us to do. Look at your neighbor and say, you got to get busy. There you go. Yeah. God has called us to do good works. The Bible plays a huge role in helping to accomplish that by teaching us, rebuking us, correcting us, and training us so we would be equipped. In the midst of that conversation, we took a look at the importance, once again, of knowing the Word of God. See, in verse 16, Paul starts out by saying, now all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture speaks to the whole Bible, Genesis through Revelation. God-breathed means that God himself wrote it through the hands of men. So when you're reading the Bible, you are literally reading God's Word. This is why we call it God's Word. And it shows us his heart, shows us his will. It gives us an understanding as to what God says is good, bad, and ugly. It gives us an understanding as to what God says is right or wrong. There's a lot of voices out there. Have you noticed this? They're all over the place. Many of them are calling evil good and good evil. Sounds a lot like Old Testament Israel, doesn't it? Yeah. God's Word gives us his insight into these things. It is so important for us to know the Word of God. So read it. Seriously, read it for yourself. Study it. This is another reason why it's so important to come to a congregation on a Sunday or a Wednesday night Bible study or a life group or a Sunday school, because you have anointed and raised up teachers and preachers who are preaching the Word of God. And by the way, make sure that if you're listening to somebody on television, they are actually anointed by God. There are many voices on TV, certain channels on TV that speak for God. Are they speaking for God? Are they speaking what they want God to say? That's another reason we need to know the Word. We need to be discerning. We need to know what's coming out. You see? So anyway, I say all that just to give you a quick review of last week, but also to jump back into the Bible, God's Word here today in 2 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to do something a little bit different. As a matter of fact, I'm going to do something I've only done maybe half a handful of times over 20 years of pastoring, and that is I'm going to read, and therefore we're going to read together the whole chapter from verse 1 to the end through. And then we'll come back and pick it apart. You're going to see something very familiar in this chapter. Peter is talking about false teachers. And the reason I say that's familiar is because over the summer we spent a lot of time in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, and a lot of what Paul discusses there are false teachers. So Peter's jumping into this as well. And in the midst of all of that, we're going to wind up focusing really on one main thing. I'm not going to tell you what that is. in the beginning. We're going to sort of get into it and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us through. May he give us eyes that see and ears that hear. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and open to 2 Peter chapter 2, please. Let's put it up on the overhead. Gotta make sure my throat is ready to go. Got a lot of scriptures here. But there were also false prophets among the people. He's talking about Israel in the Old Testament. Just as there will be false teachers among you, they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth, that is the way of Jesus, into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, Noah's flood, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who is distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, they are not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not heap abuse on such beings when bringing judgment on them from the Lord. But these people blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like animals, they too will perish. This is some strong language. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, an animal without speech, who spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These people are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and are overcome, get this, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. Let's pray. Father, a lot of scripture that we just read. A lot of really powerful and strong wording as well. Please give us insight by your Spirit, Lord. By your Spirit. Holy Spirit, we are so thankful that you are showing up in our services. God, we are so thankful that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. You've got our attention. Now speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. In chapter 2 here, we have a really good overview of false teachers. Peter starts off by comparing them to false prophets of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you had a lot of great prophets, guys like Isaiah and Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Hosea, Daniel, Malachi, Zechariah. But you also had a lot of false prophets running around. And these prophets were claiming to speak for God to Israel, but they were not. They were false mouthpieces, and they were leading Israel astray. Well, much the same way, that's how a false teacher is. They claim to teach the word. They claim to know Jesus. And yet they lead people astray from the very truth that saved them in the first place. Peter says they teach heretical doctrines or terrible heresies. Those are fancy schmancy words for lies. They're taking lies and they're teaching them as true. That's what false teachers do, and they do it very well. He goes on to discuss throughout the chapter the heart of a false teacher. They're immoral, they're covetous, they're greedy, they have an insatiable appetite for sin, and they have fallen away from Jesus themselves, and they love leading others away from Jesus too. Now here's the deal. God knows all of this. Don't think God does not know what you're dealing with. God knows you. He loves you. He sees your situations. He sees your need. And he's there for you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. Well, in the same way, God knows what's going on with the false teacher, and he will judge them. In other words, he's not going to allow them to get away with it. Oh, they might get away with it for a while. They might get away with it until they die. But at the end of the day, they're going to face Jesus. And that's not a good place for them to be. So sometimes God takes care of business on earth. Other time, God waits for the fullness of time, which is, in his mind, the perfect timing to deal with it. But God will judge. He will deal with what needs to be dealt with. Peter gives three reasons why he's confident for this. Number one, God judged the angels when they joined Lucifer in rebelling against God. He then goes on to say that God judged the ancient world in the days of Noah when sin had reached an apex and judgment needed to come through the flood. And finally, Sodom and Gomorrah, those twin cities where sin had become so bad, God brought judgment through fire and incinerated everybody. If God brought judgment, if God acted in the past, it's like Peter is saying, listen, folks, he's going to act now. These false teachers, says Peter, they're here. They're a reality. Okay? But God knows, and he will do what needs to be done. Implicitly, in this whole chapter, we see Peter, in essence, saying to his readers, who were Christians, followers of Jesus, don't go down the false teacher path. In other words, don't buy into their lies. Don't go where they are, because if you do, guess what's going to happen? You're going to come under judgment. This is some serious stuff. Peter's not mincing words. Well, in the midst of all this, Peter brings out another great truth. And I even heard somebody say amen when I was reading through it. God is able to protect his people in the midst of these lies. Amen? Take a look at verses 5 through 9 again, 2 Peter chapter 2. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who is distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue. Another version says protect the godly from trials, and the context here is the false teacher, and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. Oh, yes. God is with you. Whether it's other types of trials or whether you're dealing with false teachers and lies, which have infiltrated the nation, they've infiltrated the church throughout the nation, God can rescue you. God will protect you. Peter goes on to give two reasons as to why he's confident of this. The first one is because he protected and rescued and delivered Noah. You remember the story, right? We already talked about it briefly. Sin reached an apex. It was basically a hopeless situation, but Noah was righteous. So God took Noah, his family, and a bunch of animals, put them on an ark. The floods came, judgment came, but God rescued, he delivered, he protected Noah in the midst of it. God knows how to protect his own. He knows how to rescue his own. The second reason he's confident is because of a man named Lot. And this is where I want to go here today. I feel like this is where the Lord is leading us. Let me give you a little background on Lot. As Peter says here, Lot was a righteous man. He was the nephew of a man you've probably heard of before named Abraham. He's the forefather of Israel. Well, when Abraham was called by God to follow God wherever God would lead, Lot, the nephew, decided to come along as well. So for a while, they traveled together. But eventually, the two families, Abraham's and Lot's, and their livestock got too big to inhabit the same area. They had to split. They decided to have Lot make the choice. Where do you want to go? Very generous of Abraham. So here's what Lot decided to do. He chose to live in the Jordan River Valley. This was a good land. It was well watered. Food would be abundant. All in all, it was a very good place to live. Who would not want to live there? But he made one massive, massive mistake. He wound up pitching his tent, in other words, making his home, seemingly right outside the gates of the city of Sodom. Let me explain to you a little bit here the city of Sodom along with its sister city, Gomorrah. Sodom was a lawless, corrupt, sin-filled place. It was a place that was known for incredible types of sin. And Lot was living right outside the city. Well, God was ready to bring judgment upon the city. But he decided to save Lot first. So he sent some angels to Lot's house. And this will be a great example to you is just how bad it had gotten. He sent some angels to Lot's house to get him out of there before God brought the judgment. So the angels come to the house, they're talking with Lot. When all of a sudden there's a bunch of men who show up at the front door and they're banging on the door wanting to sleep with the angels. Homosexuality was rampant in Sodom and Gomorrah. So the angels deal with that, they move on, and they get Lot out of there. Okay, it truly was a city that was controlled by Lot's enemy and our enemy, the devil, who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. Remember, it was so bad in that instance with the angels and the men is just one example that God was going to destroy it with fire. So Lot decided to pitch his tent outside of that city. And then, as culture would have it, he would have sat at the gate to conduct business and commerce with the people of the city. Picture Lot with Abraham. They decide to split. He goes to the Jordan River Valley. Now, Lot may not have known really what was going on with these cities. I don't know necessarily. But he makes the choice. And look at what happened next. Let's start in Genesis 19, verses 4 through 15. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men?" They thought the angels were men, "who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." There's some cultural stuff there, but can you imagine this statement? Well, they weren't having any of it. "Get out of our way," they replied. "This fellow came here as a foreigner, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them." They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out, the angels, and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness so that they could not find the door. The two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to be married to his daughters. He said, "Hurry and get out of this place because the Lord's about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished." Okay, stop there for a second. What a scene. This is movie type of scenes, right? The angels come. They're ready to break down the door to sleep with the angels. Lot offers his two daughters to a city. Could you imagine what they would have done to those women? Wow. The sons-in-law, who were pledged to be married, said no. So the two that the girls would have loved and are getting ready to enter into a marriage relationship, a marriage covenant with, they decide to stay. Guess what happens to them? They die. It gets worse. Take a look at verses 23 through 26. Genesis 19. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. So they're out of there now. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Why do you think she looked back? Because she was losing something she loved. It seems she had given her heart to that city. One more thing that might make you walk out of here today with a really bad taste in your mouth, and there's a part of me that hope it does. Take a look at verses 30 through 36. Lot and his two daughters, they're the only ones that are left, left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. He and his two daughters lived in a cave. One day the older daughter said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man around here to give us kids, as is the custom all over the earth. Let's go over to our father get our father to drink wine and then sleep with him and preserve our family line through our father." That night they got their father to drink wine and the older daughter went in and slept with him. He was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. Then next day the older daughter said to the younger, "Last night I slept with my father. Let's get him to drink wine again tonight. You can go in and sleep with him so we can preserve our family line through our father." So they got their father to drink wine that night also, and the younger daughter went in and slept with him again. He was not aware of this when she lay down or when she got up. So both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. Oh, yeah, that's good. That's good stuff. What's the point? The point is this. Lot was indeed a righteous man, a follower of the one true God. And God absolutely, positively protected him, delivered him, and rescued him from the judgment upon those cities, just like Peter said. But look at the toll it took upon his family when he decided to live outside of Sodom. It all went to hell. God protects, delivers, and saves his people. But his people need to make wise choices. Lot did not. He pitched his tent near Sodom. Here's the question. Have you pitched your tent near Sodom? And that can be a different place for each of us. I think Sodom is easily accessible right now on your phone, on the internet. It's easily acceptable accessible just about anywhere. I don't know what that Sodom may be, but have you pitched your tent next to it? God is able to save you and deliver that from it, but you have to be willing to give up your Sodom. I know many Christians, I myself over the years, have struggled in certain areas, whatever it may be, and there's so many of them, because we've pitched our tents next to Sodom. Sharon, can you come up on the piano, please? This is one of those messages, I guess, if you want to tie it into last week, that is a rebuking message. God wants you free. God wants you whole, and he wants you holy. He doesn't want you to be a slave to Sodom. He doesn't want to get you on the road out from Sodom, and then you look back like Lot's wife because you've given your heart to it. Oh, man. What a sad, sad story. Can we stand together, please? Just in this nice, kind of a holy quietness in essence. This is one of those mornings where God is going to search our hearts. if we would allow him. Unfortunately, modern day Sodoms can affect our families just like the original Sodom did. It's the last thing we want. They can affect us just like the original one did as well. But God is able to protect you, deliver you, and save you. Is there anyone in here today you would say, and I don't want you to say what it is necessarily. This is between you and God. If you want to share it with somebody, maybe you have a prayer partner you're already sharing with. I don't know. But if you would say, you know what, there is a Sodom that I'm dealing with, and it could be small, big, large, whatever, would you just raise your hand where you are? Amen. I see your hands. Please keep them up. Nice and high, actually. Nice and high, because we're going to do the same thing that we did before after we heard the tongue and the interpretation. I want to have folks whose hands are not raised to come around and pray over you for deliverance. Okay, brothers and sisters, that's what we are praying for today. Deliverance and rescue. If you have your hand raised, you don't have to share what it is with them. You can if you want. But if you have your hand raised, I would encourage you to share it with God first and then allow them to pray over you. So keep your hands nice and high. And everybody else, let's just get out of our seats and just begin to pray over these brothers and sisters who are in need. Oh, yes. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of deliverance. May God bring it. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Jesus. I said, keep praying through. Keep praying through. We're trusting for breakthrough here today. God is able to do abundantly and exceedingly more than we could ever dream or imagine. Praise you, Lord. If you're praying for someone, continue to pray for them. If you're not praying for anyone right now, just go ahead and lift your hand up. All across this place to the Lord. Just go ahead, because I want to corporately pray here as well. Father, hear the hearts of your people in this place. Deliver us, Lord, from the temptation of Sodom. Deliver us, Lord, from those things that would draw us down and hurt us and our families. Oh, Father, we will be tempted, but your word says that you always give us a way to stand up underneath it. You always give us a way out. So, Lord, we pray for deliverance right now in Jesus' name for each one with their hand raised. Deliver them, Father, from that thing that has bound them up in the name of Christ. Lord, rescue them from it like you rescued Lot. Rescue them from it like you rescued Noah. Yes. Father, rescue them from that prison like you rescued Paul and Silas and like you rescued Peter. Yes. Today is the day, Lord. Today is the day of salvation. Let it come forth in power. Hallelujah. Let it come forth in power. And Father, as we close in prayer here this morning, we ask you to help us make wise decisions. We thank you for your delivering power. We thank you for your divine power that has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. But Lord, give us godly wisdom that we would not sit at the gate of Sodom. And Father, if there are my brothers and sisters in here that they're sitting at the gate of Sodom, may they get rid of the gate. May they turn it off, move away, whatever it is, whatever metaphor or literal thing. Lord, give us wisdom and that we would make wise choices. For parents of kids in the house, give them wisdom in raising children, that we would not allow our children to sit at the gates of Sodom. Those two daughters, Lord, of Lot, lost the men that they loved because they probably shouldn't have been with them in the first place. And then secondly, they did what they did with their father. Lord, lead us, guide us by your Spirit and by your word, which is able to teach us, rebuke us, correct us, and train us. Lord, we give you all the praise and we give you all the glory. And everyone said, amen. Praise God. Amen. Go ahead. Give him a clap offering. Listen, before you go, repentance and confession, so important when it comes to dealing with Sodom. But don't forget then to make those wise choices. Turn it off. Put it away. Get away from it. Like Paul said to Timothy, flee youthful lusts, all those types of things. So may God bless you, and may He bless you to be a blessing. We'll see you later.